Luke chapter number 14, verse number 25. Now I'm going to review in our introduction, but we're giving you and teaching you 10 discipleship attributes. 10 discipleship attributes. And we've taught through the first five. This would have been 2 weeks ago. And then, of course, we had a rather swanky last Wednesday night. Now, we're going to conclude the study on discipleship attributes. And so let's read Luke chapter 14, verse 25. This probably ought to initially startle you. These verses ought to initially startle you. I don't care if you already know them, and I don't care if you've read them, and I don't care even if you've come to peace with them. There's still something about saying them out loud that's a bit startling. But folks, let me remind you as we get into our study, discipleship costs something. This whole idea that, you know what, the Christian life's just supposed to be what you want to do with a little Jesus sprinkled on top is not Bible. And the churches that are teaching that, the churches just say, hey, just swing in here. Matter of fact, we'll give you five different opportunities, you know. If you want to get to the beach still, come on to our early service. I mean, you know, we don't want to interrupt your lives, but just come by and get a little sprinkling of Jesus from now and again. That's not what God ever intended. And that has nothing to do with discipleship. And so let's read these verses. Now, Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Remember the great multitudes? Now he's turning. You see what I was teaching? He's turning. You know what he's doing? He's going to start whittling them down. And he said this, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Notice this, these next verses, they're still talking about discipleship. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. My disciple. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to rightly divide the Word of God tonight. Lord, I don't want to raise the bar any higher than you raised it, but I surely don't want to lower it any lower than it should be. Lord, let's just set the bar right where the Bible sets it tonight. Lord, let's realize that true discipleship comes with a price, comes with a cost. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Lord, help us to be able in this ministry to train disciples. Lord, to reach believers, but then to train disciples. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've got a couple pieces of paper in front of me here, and matter of fact, right after the service, what I might do, let me just assign somebody to do that, is Brother Tim Bertram, if you'll go into my office right after this is done, I've got to go to a meeting, but on my bookcase is some papers, stack of papers that says the Ministry Philosophy of Blessed Hope Baptist School. Now, those of you that came to our parent-teacher conference, you got this, didn't you? Ministry Philosophy of Blessed Hope Baptist School. I ran several copies, plenty of copies. I'd like to maybe have you get that stack. Maybe just leave me one in there, but take the stack and set it on the back. I think it would be good for those of you that even do not have children in the school to pick up that information. If you don't understand the philosophy and you don't understand the Bible basis of the philosophies behind what we do here, sometimes you're not going to understand why we're doing what we do here. But let me just say this, folks. We don't run without a direction to go, and we don't swing just to beat the air. Everything, every ministry in this church, every philosophy behind what we do is Bible-based, and if it's not, then we ought to just stop doing it. And I think that that's what we ought to do in our lives, is not just look around and say, this is what the average church is doing. They look around, see what other churches are doing, and say, well, you know what, I think we'll do that. Now, we've got to have a Bible basis, Bible philosophy for what we're trying to do. Because, folks, listen to me, it's like a woman that says, you know what, I think I'm just going to go in the kitchen, and I'm just going to open the cupboards, and I'm just going to grab whatever I feel like grabbing, throw it together and mix it together and hope that a cake comes out. Well, the cake's not going to come out that way. And you know what? The Bible gives us some ingredients. And if we don't put the right ingredients in, we're not going to have the right product. And I mean that for everybody. You know, bus captains, you need to learn the philosophy. Master's Club workers, you need to understand the philosophy of what we're trying to do around here. We talked about that a few weeks ago. That if you're not understanding the philosophy, you can take a second level discipleship program and turn it into a first level discipleship program. Or sometimes you'll take a second level discipleship program, decide you're going to turn it into a premier discipleship program. And we've got to stay within the boundaries of what we're doing, because everything is working together to produce a finished product here. And so you need to understand those things. On this piece of paper, you'll have for you typed out the ten attributes of future disciples, and the importance of instilling these 10 attributes in our young people as they're brought up through the ministries here. Now, our Sunday school and church service, of course, the bottom of the pyramid, and we begin to teach and introduce these ideas. Master's Club and Youth Group, we begin then to instill these in them, and there's some accountability for them to live up to these things. And then by the time a young person or a family gets to the point where they say, we want our children in the Christian school, well, folks, listen, and then what we're going to do is we're going to heighten the training of these character traits into the young people. And if you understand that, you'll understand what we're trying to do, and hopefully that'll be a blessing to you, all right? Now, what did we teach? We taught teachability. Number one, teachability. Last week, let me just read them real quickly. Teachability and review them. Now, where do you get teachability, Brother Jerry? Well, I could get it all through the Scriptures, but let's just use the word disciple. The word disciple means student or pupil or learner, a trainee. And by the very word, you cannot be a disciple if you're not teachable. If you are not teachable, you will not be a disciple. I'm not just talking to teenagers. I'm not just teaching children. I'm talking to adults at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. If you are not teachable, if you don't have a teachable attitude, a teachable spirit towards your pastor while he's sent up here, and you're willing to learn and come here as a student ready to learn, not as a critic ready to set out there and decide what you will agree with and what you don't and what you think's right, if you get to that point, you are not a disciple. You are not a disciple. And you've got to be teachable. Okay, so teachability, number one. Number two, humility. And humility, of course, and teachability are go hand in hand. Matthew 10:24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And so teachability and humility go right together. And that's the idea, that we don't know everything. We know we don't know everything. You know what? We've still got a lot of things we need to learn. We haven't arrived yet. And folks, you know, I think that let me just give this to you. I think there's three stages of development. I think when a person first gets saved, they're right here and they know they don't know anything. And they walk around apologizing all the time for not knowing anything. And so, and they know. And so they just naturally have this humble teachability about them. But then they hang around for a while and they read a little bit and they study, and heaven forbid, they take a couple correspondence courses. And next thing you know, they go to the next step and all of a sudden they think they know the Bible. They think they know the Bible. I mean, you know what? I know the Bible. I'm a student of the Bible. I've taken these courses on the Bible. I know the Bible. Well, let me just encourage you, if you're right here, keep studying, because you've got one more step you need to take. Because real people that really have studied the Bible, really learn the Bible, and spend their life chasing the truth through the Bible, you'll get to the point where you get to the third step, which is just to keep going, where you realize that no matter how much you know, you still don't know anything. You'll spend a lifetime studying that book and not even get the tip of the iceberg of the depth of the truth of this book. And so I think I see everybody go through this. You start out not knowing anything. You learn a little bit. You think you know everything. Sounds like kids growing up. You know, they don't know anything. I don't know. And all of a sudden they learn a few things. I know everything. I know everything. And now all of a sudden you're going to get out real life. You're going to get here and say, you know what? I didn't know as much as I thought I did. In fact, I need to start just becoming like I was back there. And so, teachability, humility. Number three, self-denial. Matthew 16:24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Self-denial. That means you tell your flesh, guess what? You're not running this show. You tell your emotions, guess what? You're not running this show. You don't get to just have your way, run wild, do whatever you want to do. Well, I want to do that. Well, so what? You know what? I want to do a lot of things that I shouldn't do. So I deny myself and I obey the Lord, even if I want to do something. So what? Self-denial. Self-denial. Number four, willingness to bear a cross. Jesus said to the disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then number five, fellowship. Fellowship. Matthew 16:24, again, the very last words, and follow me. Jesus saith unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now these are prerequisites of a disciple. If you are not teachable, don't tell me you're a disciple. If you don't have humility, don't tell me you're a disciple. If you're not willing to deny yourself, then don't tell me you're a disciple. If you're not willing to bear a cross, don't tell me you're a disciple. Number five, if you're not willing to follow and just obey and just get in line and do what you're told, then don't tell me that you're a disciple. You're not. You're a maverick. You're a renegade. You're a runaway. You need to get under submission to Jesus Christ. You need to get at His feet and become that pupil that's willing to sit and learn and listen and grow. And every single person in here needs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, as hard as those first five may be and as foreign as those concepts are in this day and age, and they are, they're nothing compared to the next five. The first five's elementary. Now we're going to go to a graduate course on discipleship, all right? We're going to start with number six. Number six. What is the sixth attribute of discipleship? Look, write this down. A supreme, supreme love and loyalty to Christ. A supreme love and loyalty to Christ. Now that takes us to Luke chapter number 14, and that's where we were reading, and that's where we began tonight. So let's reread those verses. A supreme love and loyalty to Christ. What startling words. A great multitude is following Jesus. And the Bible says, He turned and said unto them these words, if any man come to me, and the next word, folks, is not a misprint. It says, H-A-T-E, hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What's he doing? Like I said, he's whittling them down. He's gonna take out of the great multitude and he's going to get it down to where he gets 120 people that understand what the cost is all about. And say, Brother Jerry, I'm having trouble. I'm sitting here right now, and I'll just be honest with you, in my heart of hearts, I'm having trouble with this verse. Well, you know what? Can I give you this? A lot of the verses in the Bible are very troublesome to us. And it takes us a while to grapple with them. Now, I do want to give you an accurate biblical explanation of what the Bible's saying here. There may be a teenage boy say, Brother Jerry, are you telling me that I have to go home and the parents that have brought me into this world and the parents that have reared me and loved me and provided for me, I have to start hating them in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Let me say this. That's not what this verse is saying. Brother Jerry, do I have to go home and I have to hate my brothers and sisters? Some of you are already there. We're going to get to that. Some of you need to fix that because that's not... You say, I'm obeying the Bible though. Smack! You know, no, you're not. That's not what the Bible's saying here. That is not what the Bible says. Some of you, this is your life first. Amen. A mother and a father may say, Brother Jerry, the word children's in that verse. I mean, my goodness sakes, how in the world can a mother cut the heartstrings of love between her and her children? And if that's what's required to be a disciple, Brother Jerry, that's not what God's saying here. Say, Brother Jerry, the Bible says here, brothers and sisters and father and mother and wife. It even says the word wife here. Isn't that startling that God would even include the wife here in this list? Brother Jerry, we're one flesh. We're inseparable. I mean, there's other verses in the Bible. The two shall be one. The Bible commands the husband to love his wife. And the Bible tells the aged women to teach the younger to love their husband. How does all these things, how do we put all these things together on the same plate and have them make sense? It's not telling you that you have to hate your wife in order to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you what this means, and most of you know. This is a phrase, a word that is teaching us that in comparison to our love for Jesus Christ, that our love for Christ ought to be so much higher than our love for any other human person on earth, that if you compared the two, they would be so distanced that this one would be closer to hate than it would be to the love that you have for God. Now, folks, let me just say this. This is a supreme challenge. This is why I'm saying we're in graduate level courses now on discipleship. Jesus was asked this question, Master, what is the first and great commandment? Jesus says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And number two, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But here's the first one, and here's the second. You know what, folks? The honest truth is, these verses caused the kind of hush, the kind of quiet that we're hearing over the auditorium tonight, because the honest truth is, these verses cause us to be ashamed of how little we truly love God. Now, why is this necessary? I'm going to teach you something here. Will you stay with me a few minutes on this? Keep an open mind. Let me just throw a little phrase out there that's a proverb, but it's not in Proverbs. You ever heard anybody say, well, blood's thicker than water. Blood's thicker than water. Yeah, yep. Anybody a scientist here? I think they could stand up and testify that that's true. Yeah, blood's thicker than water. Yes, it is. But you know what? There's some things that's supposed to be thicker than blood. Hey, Brother Jerry, are you treading lightly? I am. Are you being careful? I am. Are you standing solid on Scriptures? You better believe I am. And we need to get to this point. Brother Jerry, what's thicker than blood? Our love for God is supposed to be thicker than blood. Now, children, I want you to hear me a minute. Some of you are bitter at God. Let me tell you why. Your parents love God more than you. And you're jealous and bitter over that. And you want to be more important to them than God. Sorry, kids. Sorry, girls. Can't do that. Sorry. Sorry. Can't do that. Stop being bitter at God. Start saying, you know what? Thank God my daddy loves God more than he loves any of the rest of us. Thank God my mama loves God more than she loves the rest of us. This is a graduate course, brother. I'm glad you love your family. We do a lot of preaching on family. I love to see families love each other. But you know what? If you love a member of your family more than God, you set them up as an idol in your life. They are your God. And buddy, God's supposed to be God. What's supposed to be thicker than water? That's what it says here. It says count the cost. That's why he said, hey, listen, you want to be a disciple? You better be like the guy that sits down and figures out if he's got what it takes to build a tower when he decides he's going to build a tower, because it's going to cost you, son. And if you don't figure out ahead of time what it's going to cost, you're going to get halfway there and you're going to bail. Let me ask you this. Let me say this first. Well, let me give you the second one, because I'm going to tie this all together at one time. Let my mind catch up with where I'm at, you know. Mark chapter number 3. Let's go to Mark chapter number 3. Save your place here. We're going to come back. I'm going to give you two things under this point. Two things that are thicker than blood. The love of God. Our love of God is supposed to be thicker than blood. Mark chapter number 3, verse 31. By the way, there's wives that are bitter at God. You know why? Because their husband loves God more than he loves them. There's wives that are bitter at God because their husband, or her husband, loves God more than she does her. Well, you just put God first. You just forget about us. You better be thankful that he loves God more than he loves you. By the way, why are you wanting to sit on that throne? You have no business sitting on that throne. You have no business longing for that position in that man's life. Shame on you. You're not God. Well, you just go on that bus route and you just go on soul winning. You just get involved. You don't even think about me. Why don't you say what you really want to say? It ticks you off that he gives God more time than he gives you, because you're supposed to be more important than God. I got wives in this room. I'm telling you, I got wives in this room. You know what? Your husband would be more involved here, except you won't let him. You know why? Because you want to be loved more than God. It's all right. We've got a great multitude. Let's get it whittled down. This is where, you know, the hard sayings, they start saying, these are hard sayings. Yeah, they're hard sayings. That's right. I mean, heaven forbid God should be allowed to be God. That God should say, you're to love me supremely. To such an extent that every other relationship in comparison looks like hate compared to love. That's what he demands if you're going to be a disciple. Now let me give you something else. Mark chapter 3, are you there? Look at verse number 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Get this? Jesus, in the midst of teaching his disciples, by the way, read the portion here. He's teaching his disciples. He's with his disciples. And who comes out? His brothers, his mother. And they start calling him. They want him to come out. Verse 32, the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. He answering them, saying, who is my mother or my brother? And he looked round about on them which sat about him. This is the crowd that was still there after he whittled them down. And said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the what? Will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Let me tell you something else that's thicker than blood. The love of God is thicker than the blood, and the will of God is thicker than blood. Some of you are upset because you know what? You got somebody in your life that loves God more than they love you, and you're jealous of God and you're bitter about that. Some of you are angry at a family member. You know why? Because they put the will of God above your will and you're mad about that. And could I say to you, shame on you. Who do you think you are? That your will is more supreme than God's? I love my mommy and daddy. But if the will of God was for me to resign this church, get on a ship with my family, kiss my mom and dad goodbye, go to a foreign land, and never see them till I get to heaven, if I refuse to do that, they are my gods. Sister Betty Townley's not well. She's not here tonight. I know she would be if she was well. I don't even have to ask Brother Bob. She's not well. Some of you understand what's going on right here in this family? You know when Brother Jim gets out here maybe twice a year, every time he says bye and kisses mommy and daddy, he goes to do the will of God. By the way, he's got a mom and dad that would not settle or want anything less. You know, they've got a younger son named Luke, and he knows. I was on the phone with him just the other day, brother. I said, "Brother Luke, when you can come for a visit?" He said, "Brother, you're probably a year and a half to 2 years away." Do you understand what he's saying? I'm not trying to be morbid here. I'm just saying, here's a young man that said, "It's God's will for me to be in the Dominican Republic. Mom and Dad, it's God's will." And you know what they said? They said, "Son, go do it." And they weep buckets of tears every time they take him back to the airport and see him off, because they don't know if they'll see him again this side of heaven. But there's a young man that to him the will of God is the most important thing. And you know the honest truth is, those kind of people are made fun of in independent fundamental Baptist churches. They're ridiculed from the pulpits of liberal churches instead of being counted as heroes. I've got young people sitting in this room. You know what? You're not supposed to be sitting in this room. But you know what? The love of God's not supreme in your life, and the will of God's not supreme in your life. Brother Jerry, isn't this a family-oriented church? You better believe it is. I'm giving you good family principles. Let's raise our kids to love God, number one. And us, a far, far, far number two. Let's have some wives that will go home tonight and look their husbands in the eye and say, "Honey, I know you love me and I know you want what's best for me, but if you ever put one thought of what I would want above what God would want, I don't want you to ever do that. I don't want you to ever do that. You do the will of God." We've got some parents who've gathered their kids around tonight and say, "Kids, I want to tell you something. Me and your mama love you very much. But I will tell you this, we love God more. Now, if you want to spend the rest of your life bitter and mad, you want to get on an internet chat room, spend your life talking about all how bitter and how hard it was because your parents served God and you know what? They didn't spend the time that they could. Well, you know what? That's a bunch of baloney. You selfish, selfish little person." This is good for us. You know how many people over the years have kissed their kinfolk goodbye and headed a direction to never see them again on this earth because God called them to do something, God willed for them to do something, they went to do something for God? I'm talking about discipleship here. When you hear that word disciple, I hope the next time you hear it in the context of a message or you read it in the Bible, I hope you just don't fluff it off as if, "Well, we're all disciples." No, we're not! No, we're not, and there's not very many anymore. What's the will of God? That's supreme. Your love of God. That's supreme. Isn't that good for us? Talking about discipleship. Number 7. Let's go to, are they there? No, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Let's go back there. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be right in this section for the next three. Number six for the next couple. Anyway, number six, the supreme love and loyalty to Christ. Heaven help us. Number 7, unreserved personal sacrifice. Unreserved personal sacrifice. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Get in the right spot here. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. Notice this. "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not," what's the next phrase? "All that he hath cannot be my disciple." We're going to talk about this in a minute. Jesus went by James and John. They're in their fishing boat. Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men." The Bible says that they left their nets. You know what that nets represented? All they had. That was all. That was their future. That was their daddy's business. That was their place of prominence. That was their livelihood. That's how they were going to make a living. That's how they were going to support their family. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Personal sacrifice. Let me just ask you this, and we're going to move on real quickly on this one. Is it wrong for God to ask everything of you? If he chooses to, if he wants to, if he says, I want everything, I want you to leave everything, has he overstepped his boundaries? If he asked you to do that, would you do it? By the way, he may not, but he may. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about coming to an altar and saying, you know what, Lord, it's all yours. Listen, folks, we got a nice place out there, 5 miles north of Jacksonville. God's blessed us. We got a comfortable home. It would have a for sale sign in it tomorrow if God tapped me on the shoulder and said, I want it. It'd have a for sale sign in it on the front yard tomorrow if he said, I want it. And by the way, I have 100% support of that woman right over there. You know why? Because she's told me that. She lived in 22 different houses before she left for college as an 18-year-old one. 22 different houses in 18 years. You know what it means to her to have a place? But several years ago, she came to me and she said, Jerry, would you ever hesitate? If God wants you to have us leave everything we've built, don't you hesitate one second. If it's the will of God, we're going. I mean, I don't even have to go ask her. It's a done deal. See, we decided a long time ago. We're strange folks. We had a weird wedding. We really did. We had a strange wedding. It's called the Christian wedding. I'm finding out those are very strange things anymore. Can I just say something? Well, we've had some beautiful weddings here. I don't have any axes to grind. I've got a girl that's going to get married in this church in a little bit. I don't have any axes to grind. Let me say this. If you want to get married in this church, we're going to do Christian weddings. We're going to have Christian music. Don't bring in your music from all of your latest pop songs that you want the piano player to play during the before and after. We're just going to use sacred Christian songs. I'm talking about we can use some wedding songs, but we're going to use tried and tested Christian songs. But one of the songs we had at our wedding was Wherever... They sing this, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. At our wedding. Oh, I know, you want the theme from Robin Hood. You want the theme from the Titanic. Fine, go down to First Christian. They'll let you use whatever you want. No, I'm dead serious. By the way, we're not going to have plush shows here during weddings either. We're not going to do it. Amazing me. Young ladies dress modest their whole life and then think just because they're getting married they got a right for to strut down a bunch of gals immodestly dressed. Not in this church. So you'll make somebody mad. I'm trying to make you mad. I'm trying to make you mad enough to get right with God. Shame on you. What in the world are you thinking? So let's just have Christian weddings in a church. Let's just have Christian weddings. Okay, that's just for any of you that's thinking down the road. I'm serious about that. Dead serious about it. You know, I'm not going to have you playing music in this church that I wouldn't listen to my radio in the car. You know, the honest truth is, if you were as much invested in God as you are in Hollywood, you wouldn't even be worried about those types of songs. Those things, those kind of songs, wouldn't, well, that song's been special between the two. It's because you're both backslidden. And by the way, two backslidden people is not in a position to have enough sense to choose who they ought to marry for life. So postpone the whole thing, get right with God. Boy, I'm having a good time up here, man. Woo! Second most important decision in your life, you're so backslidden you want to argue with the preacher over whether you can have, you know, some kind of a soft rock music in here, something you heard on a radio station you shouldn't be listening to, or on a movie you shouldn't be watching. Oh, I'm having a good time. Sorry, I was just in Hazard. You ain't no better than them hillbillies, so if they can take it, you can take it, amen. Personal sacrifice. You know what? Folks, listen to me. There ought to be nothing that you have in your life that if God pointed His finger at it and said, give it up, that you would have 1 second hesitation to give it up. And if you do have, then that is an idol in your life. That is something that's above God. That's something that's more important than God. Now, you may have to do it through tears, but through tears you ought to say, God, You gave it, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I wouldn't have one for you in it. The minute you wanted it, yours. I mean that. David, is that true with your business down there? And you know what? He means it. I know his heart. He means it. Is that true with your place? Is that true with your house? Is that true with all your toys? Is that true with any vehicle you've got? Is that true with your bank account? We're talking about discipleship here. By the way, this is the kind of thing we push hard in a Christian school. That's our premier discipleship ministry. And what they hear there, they ought to see at home. That ought to be considered fanaticism. That ought to be just our reasonable service. I mean, isn't that good? Well, that's good for us. All right, number 8. Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Matthew 4:19. Well, I need to pick up speed here, but this is good. Matthew 4:19. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. We need more of this preaching. You know why we have, and I'm not mad at anybody, please don't misunderstand me, but because it's not the young people's fault. But you know why we have young people go to these conferences and they go to an emotional service and they go down and they surrender to the ministry or surrender to full-time service? And the Bible commanded us in the book of Luke, don't you do that till you sit down and count the cost of what that means. And we don't have this type of preaching to educate our young people, so when they make that decision, they don't understand the depth of the decision. Buddy, well, let me tell you something. When I stepped out of that pew, about where my brother Bob's sitting, when I stepped out of that pew on a Wednesday night and came up here as a 17-year-old boy and surrendered to preach the gospel and surrendered my life to ministry, I understood everything that I'm teaching you tonight. And that's why it wasn't just some, decision that was written down on some camp card, because on a Thursday night everybody gets tired because they get weepy because they're tired. I understood and had been taught from this pulpit and taught from men like Bob Kelly and others that have come through here. I knew what I was doing. And that's why I finished building the tower. That's why I'm in the ministry. I shouldn't say finished. I'm going to finish till Jesus says I'm finished. But I want you to get that. And He understood this stuff when He walked down the aisle of Trinity Baptist Church in Brazil, Indiana. He knew what He was doing. And these decisions didn't used to be light decisions. And I'm just not talking about full-time service. I'm talking about any Christian that says, you know what, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, whether it's from the pulpit or from a pew. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about, you need to understand what you're saying. It's in the game. This isn't kids' stuff. This isn't some plaything. You can get patted on the head and get a little attention. This isn't what this is about. This is all your life, everything that you have, a supreme love, a supreme loyalty above anyone, anything else in your life. That's what we're talking about here. That's what discipleship is. You know, folks, I don't mean anything wrong because, you know, just take this for what you want to take it for. Now, I understand there's new Christians, people got to grow. Excuse me, when I hear the average Christian talk about sacrifice, I want to turn around and spit. Excuse me, I just want to turn around and spit. Because most Christians don't even have the faintest idea what they're talking about. Why we sacrifice so much? You won't give up your sin, let alone any of your possessions. You won't give up some of the most simple things that God's been dealing with you. You won't even get up and read your Bible every morning. You don't have time to pray. You know, we sacrificed. No, you haven't. Don't even talk to me about it. Excuse me. You want to hang with the disciples? Be a disciple. I'm going to love you no matter what you do. But buddy, there's a price to be paid. And the young people in this room, they need to hear what I'm saying tonight. Thank God Master's Club hadn't started yet. They need to hear this. First graders, second graders, third graders, fourth graders, fifth graders, sixth graders need to hear what I'm talking about. And by the way, they shouldn't just be hearing it up here. They ought to be hearing it in Master's Club. They ought to be hearing it in Sunday school. They ought to be hearing it in Christian school. You know. Number 8, trainability and fruit bearing. Trainability and fruit bearing. Matthew 4:19, I quoted this already, but I want you to see it. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Follow me, and I will make you what? Now turn to John chapter number 15. Let's reinforce what was said there with a discipleship verse. John chapter 15, verse number 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein, John 15:8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Then what's the next phrase? So shall ye be my disciples. So you see, part of discipleship is full surrender, full sacrifice, supreme love, teachability, self-denial, willingness to carry a cross, willingness to follow. And by the way, I'm here for our number one training duty, and that is to win souls to Jesus Christ. I am to be trained to be a fruit bearer. You know why? Because we cannot be like Him until we do that. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what His life was about. How can we say, I want a disciple underneath Jesus, and His entire purpose of coming was to seek and save sinners, but we say, I will be a disciple except for that seeking and saving sinners part. Except for that soul winning part. Except for that witnessing part. Except for that evangelism part. But I will be a disciple of Jesus. No, you won't. Because that's mission number one. That's why He needs disciples. Not just so He can have a bunch of sanctified, separated people that supremely love Him and sit there, you know, in white robes. I mean, you know, no, it's so we can get our New Testaments and our gospel tracts, so we can go start churches, so we can start bus routes, so we can show up to soul winning programs, so we can knock on doors, so we, when we go buy a map on the back with a circle on it, we just think, well, that's a strange decoration. I wonder why He keeps putting that on the bulletin board. You know, it would be nicer if we had pictures of butterflies up there. No, that's actually up there for a reason. That's our mission. That's our purpose in life. Why do we have Missionary Hall where we walk up and down and see all those pictures? Just for decoration? No. Why do we sacrifice and give to missions? I'll tell you why. Because we're fulfilling the Great Commission. Because through our efforts and through our resources, we're going to get the gospel everywhere we can get the gospel. You know what? Because that's being a disciple. And you have to be willing and trainable. He said this, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So He wanted them to follow Him, just not to follow Him so that He could train them to reach men for Jesus Christ. Herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be to my disciples. You can't separate fruit bearing from discipleship. You can't separate it. You see. And so a person who decides they're going to be a disciple says, you know what, I must be trained and I must become proficient and I must sacrifice whatever I need to sacrifice in order to bring others into the kingdom of God. That is part of being a disciple. Number 9, John chapter 13, we're close to that. John chapter 13, go back a page. Look at verse 34. Number 9, write this down. Love for other disciples. Love for other disciples. We're talking about 10 attributes. Love for other disciples. Love for other disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By the way, this is a very vitally important discipleship attribute. Let me explain why. Jesus is not just calling you to be a disciple. He's calling all of us to be the disciple. So when He gets from the great multitude, those that are willing to pay the price and become disciples, how in the world, please, pray, tell me, how in the world can He have your attention and train you to be a disciple if all you do is bicker and fuss and fight with each other? It's counterproductive to what we're trying to do. Remember the times where Jesus had to turn around and straighten out the bickering? I mean, Jesus is walking down the road trying to teach him discipleship principles, and John and James is back there arguing who's going to sit beside Jesus in the kingdom one of these days. Good night! Sounds like Baptist. Excuse me, sounds like Baptist. We've got a lot of people, Blessville Baptist Church, who are disciples. I'm telling you, they know what I'm talking about. I'm connecting here with some of you. You've done these things. But you know what? You can't get along with somebody else that's done the same thing. You don't really love them. No, you don't. Oh, yeah, I love everybody. No, you don't. You don't treat people the way you treat them if you love them. You don't look down your nose at them if you truly love them. You're not jealous if God uses them a little more than He used you last week if you really love them. You know, this is crazy. Here's what Jesus said. Lovest thou me more than these, Peter? Yeah. Lovest thou more than me? Yes, I do. Lovest thou more than me? Yes. Then He foretells how Peter's going to die and mentions that John's not going to have to face a martyr's death, and Peter's mad at John. Well, why does he get to live and I got to die? You just said 3 times you love Jesus. What are you worrying about what He's going to do? And that's what Jesus said to him. He said, you know what He said to him? It's none of your business. What is it to you? You do what I told you to do. You mind your own business. You keep your eyes on me. Stop worrying about what everybody else is doing around you or not doing around you. Whether you're better than them or less than them or more than them or whatever. Craziness. Craziness. By the way, that's why this preaches. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to live this way. I'm not going to spend my life being jealous of what God does or doesn't do with any other churches or any other ministry. Who cares? God uses somebody down the road a little more than He uses us. You know what? I'm going to be the first one that says amen. God used somebody in the next county more than they use us. Amen. Now, honestly. Honestly. Now, I'm not just saying that. Honestly. Amen. Love for other disciples. If there's one thing I wish I could take from my heart, put into everybody's heart, Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I wish you'd hear what I'm going to say. I wish that every person in this room could feel from the depths of their heart what I feel when I look at every single person individually in this room. I don't look at somebody and say, you know, I love that person. Oh, no, it's them. I can't stand them. I don't do that. There's people in this room in all different growth phases. There's people with all different kinds of personalities. Get over it. Not everybody's supposed to be like you. Get over it. There's people with all kinds of different struggles, and there's people that have gone through things you haven't gone through. Good night. Just love them. Love them. Love them. Love them. Love them. You know, you can love somebody that you don't even agree with. You can love somebody that you wouldn't have done what they did. You can still love them. And that's part of being a disciple. And by the way, you can't fake it. People know whether or not you care, or they know whether or not you don't. Let me get the last one. John chapter 8, verse 30. I don't mean to talk so harsh. I'm just getting awfully mean tonight. I apologize for that. That wasn't very loving the way I put that. I'm sorry. I love some of you, but some of you I'm just mad at. Amen? I love you, smack. I do love you. I am disappointed in some of you. Some of you need to get a wake-up call, but I love you. Don't you doubt for one second I don't love you. Amen. Love, John chapter number 8, verse 30. Well, this is awesome. This is incredible. Except I'm in the wrong place. Now let's read. No, I really am. John chapter 6. I looked at that. That's awesome. Only that's not it. Wow. John chapter 6, verse number 60. Okay, let's read this and we'll tie the thing up. This is incredible. You're going to have to take this and develop it. We don't have time. But I want you to really get this. Number 10, long-term commitment. Discipleship's not a short-term deal. It's a long-term. It's a lifetime commitment. Lifetime. Lifetime. See, some of you don't understand why Paul was so upset at John Mark and didn't want to take him on the second missionary journey. But he was right. Now, I'm just going to tell you he was right. Now, by the way, he asked for him later. He wasn't giving up on him. But to go and turn back is huge. No, it's not some little thing. It's huge. You said if a man put his hand to the plow, looks back, he's not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. You think about what he said. He didn't say he wouldn't go there. He said he's not worthy of it. We take this stuff of starting and quitting like it's not, oh, well, you know. What are you doing? Now, see what happened here. Verse number 60, John chapter 6, verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. By the way, it was some of his disciples that said this. This is an hard saying. Who can hear it? If you want to know what the hard saying was, read the chapter. It's the bread of life chapter. He's talking about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. You don't do it, you don't have eternal life. He's saying some hard things. Some of the things, they're going, wait a minute, what's going on here? He says in this chapter, some of them, you know what? The only reason you follow me is because I feed you. You know what he was doing? He's whittling it down. This is a whittling down chapter. Read the whole chapter later, verse 61. When Jesus heard in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he says, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh. Boy, well, this is good. It is the Spirit that quickeneth the, you got to underline these next four words. The flesh profiteth nothing. The Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples that didn't really count the cost came for shallow reasons, wanted free fish and bread every time some boy handed him a basket. Liked it as long as they got patted on the head, but when all of a sudden some things started being required of them, cut and run. Yeah, amen. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That means they quit. They flat out quit. That was it for the rest of their life. They were done. And that was people that claimed to be disciples. Now, look what Jesus said. I love this. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shalt thou go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do you understand the significance of this now? How many times you read this verse? Do you get this? He had asked all of these people. You know what he had done? He took this great multitude and he started talking to them about teachability, about humility, about self-denial, about a willingness to bear a cross, about fellowship, about supreme love and loyalty, about personal sacrifice, about trainability and soul winning, about loving the other disciples. And you know what? By the time he got to number 9, he'd whittled it down where he had 12 of them, and he was wondering whether they were going to stay or not. Now, folks, listen to me. I'm teaching this on a Wednesday night. Do you understand why I'm teaching this on a Wednesday night, now that I've taught you what you know? I wouldn't preach this on a Sunday morning. I wouldn't do it. But most of the folks, by the time you've come now long enough to figure out that you've got to be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you come, we need to start saying, okay, guess what? Just because you're a 3-time-a-week Christian don't mean you've arrived. There's a lot more to consider. A lot more to consider. Now, Jesus said this, said, you know what? There's going to be some hard things taught. Can I say this, folks? The next year, from this pulpit, there's going to be some hard things taught. This summer, there were some hard things taught. I'm not going to do it to the great multitude. I'm going to whittle down to the disciples. By the way, I'm not trying to run off anybody. I don't want you to be run off. And there's a space of grace. There's a place for you to stay and grow. And if it's not your time and you're not ready and you just flat, you know, I'd rather somebody just come up to me and say, Brother Jerry, you know, I've considered these 10 things. I'll just tell you, I'm not there yet. You know what? Amen. Amen. Will you hang around and listen? Will you give God time to work? Will you let Him deal with you one at a time? I mean, there's hardly anybody that got the whole list at one time that said, okay, I'll sign up on that. You know, God just kind of says, let me just deal with one area at a time. But at some point, there ought to be a trip that's made up here that actually means something. There ought to be a decision, a point in time where you say, you know what, all to Jesus I surrender is just not some convenient song to sing during an invitation. It's real in your life. And it's not just for a while until things get hard or it gets a little difficult or you get upset at something. It's forever. It's the rest of your life. Not only if God is good to you, He's always good to you, by the way, or you get what you want, or you keep the same job, or you get a promotion. No, it's that way. If you get laid off, we still serve Him. If we lose a job, we still serve Him. If there's sickness touches our family, we serve Him. If we have family problems, we stand fast and serve Him. Okay? No matter what hits, what happens. But when people are plotting, we'll serve Him. When people are booing, we'll serve Him. When people understand, we'll serve Him. When people don't understand, we'll serve Him. Count the cost, count the cost, count the cost. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, You help us, Lord, as we work, Lord, to train disciples, as we work here at this church to train disciples. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd help us to exercise the same patience with each other that You certainly exercise with us. All of us should be being discipled and also discipling. I pray that You'd help us to do that. Lord, I pray, dear God, as I've spoken on these things tonight, that perhaps You've taken the blinders off a young man or a young lady up to this point who maybe, the honest truth is, they just had an unscriptural viewpoint of what's going on at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Maybe there is some bitterness in their life. Maybe there is some bitterness towards You. I pray, dear God, that You'd help them to see that You have to be supreme. That God has to be God. He has to be number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Move, Lord, in our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray.